So best of my ability, we can stay to the schedule. Do you guys have someone who plays a banjo?
It's a banjo.
Oh, is it?
It's a
okay. Never heard of one of those. I hope this isn't going to be a little overpowering with the microphone and on you guys this morning. It's good to see all of you today. Maybe you can sit sort of next to each other, keep each other company. Thank you very much for being here today. It's great to have you, and it's great to be here. So, I'm always caught how many different things I'd like to share with you, because I know we only get a limited amount of time together. But these are things I discussed with Pat, and I wanted you to know. So these are things he and I interacted on. He wanted me to try to pass on to you. So I'm trying to always pick the pastor's mind and his heart, what he sees might be a need for his own flock. But I find that some of these needs are just universal. Does that make sense? So I'm really thankful to be able to visit with you this morning. How many of you are dads here today? Okay, and how many, do we have any non-dads? We got a few maybe back here. Any non-dads? There we go. All right. Glad to hear that, fellas. Glad to hear that. You will be in due time, I am sure. Well, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you this morning. You're so good. You're so faithful to us, Lord. And Lord, you are our Heavenly Father. And we praise you this morning, Lord. You're an everlasting Father. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your compassion, for your understanding. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible privilege that you've given to us to be dads. The incredible privilege, the calling you have on our life to be men. And Lord, we just ask you to open our heart this morning to help us understand what kind of men you want us to be, what kind of men the ladies in our life need, the wife, our daughters, our sisters in Christ. And we just ask you, Lord, that you'd continue to captivate our heart through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to, you can turn to this. It's going to say it a little different in your Bible. I have all these Bibles that say what I want them to say. I'm joking. I have these little different versions that have spoken to my heart. Let me put it that way, that God's used. And this one is the Berkeley Bible. And I've been carrying this around. I've got it from the Gideons, I don't know, almost 35 years ago. And they're not really easy to come by. And in fact, I've only been able to find it even online once. Like if you go to BibleGateway.com, I go there frequently, you find all these different versions, no Berkeley. So I've hunted, and one time I found it where you could look up a passage, it showed the, and then it disappeared. So anyway, but this psalm, I used to go out when I was living in Ames, and I would go out, I had a sales route at the time, and I would always spend about, I don't know, an hour of each day. I would go to Brookside Park for those guys that were from Ames, back to this stone shelter. And I would just take the time to pray back there, pray over my life, my family, my business, take time to reflect on the scripture. And God directed me to this verse, and it has had a profound influence on my soul. I go back to it easily weekly, but many times daily, just the process of what this verse says, this passage. So Psalm 112, hallelujah. Oh, the bliss of the man who reveres the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands and ordinances. His offspring shall be the mighty in the land. A blessing will attend the race of the upright. This passage has really impacted my heart as a man, because I realize that the great calling, one of the great callings, responsibilities, duties, if you will, privileges that God gave to me as a father. And of course, that's kind of who he's relating. He says the bliss of a man, but then he talks about his offspring, was the opportunity that I have from God to influence and shape the eternal souls that have been given to me. And I never took it for granted. And to be honest, a little of my personal story might help you. I'm the oldest of six children, and when I was, just before I was born, my father came to know Christ. We lived in Los Angeles, California at the time. My mother grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather was a Methodist circuit riding preacher. He was born in about 1897. He did that for a while as a young man, and then he started to have a family, and you couldn't support your family doing that, so he became a carpenter. He's a very eccentric man. I won't get into it. It's very odd. And in one sense, it was some of his behaviors and attitudes that sort of, for a while, turned my mom and all of her siblings kind of away from the Lord for a time. During that period, my mom met my dad. My dad was a Korean vet. My dad was a boxer. He's extreme. I mean, if I showed you a picture of my father when he's 18, it's striking. He looks like a 30s or 40s Hollywood movie star. He was ripped. He had 132 fights, 117 knockouts. He's a tremendous welterweight fighter. Won the Golden Glove. So my mom was kind of taken by him. They met in this restaurant, or not a restaurant, but in the old days, you had a drugstore with a soda fountain, and guys would come in and get something to eat. And so they struck up, and she married him. To be honest, she shouldn't have. It's a classic example of how God took a situation and worked it for good. He did not know the Lord. She did. I was their firstborn child. But before I was born, my father came to know Christ in California. And he was an all-in sort of a guy. By the time I was three, my dad would take me to the Skid Row Missions of Los Angeles with my mom. And my mom would play the piano, and I would stand on the stage as a little guy directing the old men as they sang, and they thought I was adorable. And my father would preach the gospel, lead people to Christ. He's just a very, very passionate, affectionate man. And our world was kind of rocked. I never forget this. When I was about 11 years old, I began to see my dad drift from God. It happened in very subtle ways, but I'll never forget this. My father was going to go he was in sales by then. We lived back in Iowa. And so he'd be gone four nights a week. He'd always take his Bible. My dad had an old Scofield Bible. And I used to have it, and the pages were literally worn like my pages. You know, they're just dark, and all the gold was off the pages. And, he just loved the Lord. And he loved his wife and kids. One day, it was a Monday morning. He was headed out to the car. And I noticed his Bible was left on his big oak desk within this big old house. So I ran it out to my dad. And I remember my dad saying, "Oh, Mark, thanks, but I'm reading another book right now, so we'll just leave that there." And I didn't think much of it. When he got home at the end of the week, I always looked for him. My dad always had cool clothes, cool boot shoes, leather. He had this cool heart marks leather briefcase, kind of rough. And he always had these samples of pens and little knives. So I opened it up, and I noticed this book is the biggest book I'd ever seen as an 11-year-old. And I remember flipping through to see how many pages. It was like 580. And it was all the philosophers of the world. It was Nietzsche, it was Lenin, it was Marx, it was Bertrand Russell, it was Voltaire, Socrates. And I flipped, and I see underlines. And my dad was a ferocious reader. And little by little by little by little, my father turned from this loving, affectionate man. And I watched him become sour and bitter and angry. I watched him become racist. I just thought he was full of it, and I'd get up and walk away. But he's never like that. He was never like that when I was young. He had friends from all races. He fought with all kinds of guys from all over the world. I mean, they were on the team together. And eventually, my dad abandoned my mom and my siblings. I was just married, had his first grandchild, and my dad just loaded up his truck one day, right in front of the family, and drove out. He's never been back. My mother has only been through the eighth grade. My mother never worked outside the home, and she was, basically destitute. Her faith was what sustained her. I think it was the most crushing time in her life. She eventually got a job at a bank. They sold couldn't sell the house. They didn't give it back to the bank. And they went and lived in this little tiny duplex in Webster City. I was going through my own massive trials in Ames. And there's nothing I could do to help but call her and try to support her. And to this day, that's been like, 37 years ago? 36? My father wouldn't recognize any of my children if they crossed the street. Doesn't know any of his great-grandchildren. Doesn't really want to know and has never sent anything home to my mom. This made an impression on me. Of course, I was already gone and I was passionately following the Lord. But it made me think long and hard about the impact of a father on. And I realized that, for good or for bad, a father leaves a tremendous footprint on his family. In fact, if I can be honest, and I don't want to offend the one lady we have here today, but it's quite different than a mom's. This is why there are so many men with a father wound, not so many with a mother wound. It's huge. A father's role in his children's lives. Now, to tie it to the scripture for just a moment, if we go to the book of Ephesians and we examine, and I really wanted to do this series sometime, and maybe you'd have me back and I could do this, but it's called How Should a Man Really Love His Wife? And I did this series because I'm convinced that most men have never seen it modeled. They have no idea how a man really loves a woman. And the only thing, and I'm just going to be really blunt about this, is that the thing that we see from our world, we hear it in songs, we've been brainwashed, is that, remember when Julio Iglesias sang, "To all the girls I've loved before, to all who traveled in and out my door." You know, all he's talking about is to all the girls I screwed before. That's what he's saying. To every woman that I had sex with. That's what he's saying. And that's basically what it's come to in America today, in our culture. We use women and we move on. We use women and we move on. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians, gives us a very different picture. It tells us that a man's love, he's to be like Christ. He's God in the relationship, not God. I don't mean he's a God and you must do all he says. I mean he is to be in that unique relationship, God towards the family, and lay down his life. A husband's love for his wife was to be a living demonstration of the passion of the Christ every day of his life. So that the children witnessed for 18 or 20 years, right there, Jesus living among them. I saw my daddy lay his life down for my mama and love her when she's on good days, on her bad days, when she's PMSing, when she isn't, when she's struggling, when she's not. Dad was Jesus in our family. And that's biblical, and that's scriptural. I have pondered it a lot. You're never going to change my mind about it. This is how much God wanted to win your children to Christ, is he set the family up to be the very example of the Jesus laying down his life for the church. So in other words, every day your children see the gospel in living color. Does that make sense? Do you follow what I'm saying? And it's powerful. Now, I look back, and I realize that another profound truth. Every child that I've ever known, we've all been a child, you hit an age in your life, it's usually 12 to 15, depending on, for me it might have been 11, we start to notice the opposite sex. And we start to think about someday falling in love. Here's what I've observed. Children who don't think to themselves when they hit that point, might be 15, it might be 14, it might be 17, they think, man, someday I want what my mom and dad have. I want their love story. I want to fall in love like they did. You follow me? Because you're what they've seen every day. And if they'd rather have Tristan and Isolde, if they'd rather have, you know, the new love story movie that's on the movie, you've messed up. Because children who grow up and don't want the love story you have will not usually grow up and want the God of your love story. And it's very profound to understand that. It's very profound to grasp that. Our relationship was to be this incredible, not perfect. None of us are perfect. We walk in humility. But this love that's so real and so genuine, and the kids can taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it, and you're always given. Jesus brought this to us, kids. I'm loving mama like Jesus loved daddy. And the kids see that. And they grow up wanting it because it's very attractive. So what is the source of all of that? What is the most important thing about a man? The most important thing about a man. Most important thing about a man. There's nothing more important. Is that he loves and fears the Lord. Has a deep respect for God, for Jesus. And we're going to get into that. That's why it says, oh, the bliss of the man. Bliss. Incredible, incredible treasure to the man who reveres the Lord. Who greatly delights in his ordinances, okay, or in his ways. So you ask yourself this question, and I'm always asking myself, we're going to get to this later this afternoon, we get to parenting. What do my children see in me? What do they really see in me? Do they see a man who just really enjoys his Christianity? He enjoys his Savior. He enjoys doing God's stuff. He enjoys the truth. So let me give you some examples. How many of you saw Rudy? I think a lot of you probably saw Rudy. What did Rudy love?
Notre Dame. His dad did.
He sure did. And why?
His dad did.
He sure did. Remember the nutcase Ned Beatty was about Notre Dame football? He's tuning in. He's telling everybody else to shut up. And you remember when Ned Beatty at the very end walks into the stadium and he looks at his son, his other son, because he goes, and there's a tear in his eye? And he's like, now I'm ready to go. It was something like that. I've done it all. And you're thinking, you're kidding me. I wouldn't wait in line for a Notre Dame Ohio State game for all the money in the world. I could care less. I could care less. Have your child ever seen that kind of joy in you to show up at church? Has your child ever seen that joy in you to just serve God? To just say, Lord, I love you. What have they seen and heard in you? Fishing. Anybody grew up with a fishing dad? Anybody? Hunting dad. Hunting dad, fishing dad. Okay. How could you tell, man? Daddy's got his, made, did he make his own lures? Do you have that kind of dad? He was a hunting dad, right? And I mean, you know, it was like mom became a hunting widow. You know, he's devoted. I see guys, it kills me. They're working hard. They're working hard. But when it comes to getting up in their stinking deer stand, by the way, I have nothing against hunting. Please don't take me wrong. I'm just using an adjective there. I see guys get up at 3 in the morning. You try to get them out of 3 in the morning to go pray. Boy, they're up. They got their hunting gear on. If they've loaded their gun, they've got it. If they got their bow and arrow, they've got it. They're up there in that stand. And it's cold, and they're shaking a little bit, but they're just waiting for a buck to walk by. When was the last time you waited on God like that? Your children, they pick these things up. They can tell. You can't fool them. They get it. As time goes on, they begin to go, well, yeah, you know, I mean, Dad goes to church. Dad's got his Bible. But what really excites Dad is hunting season. What really excites Dad is, I don't know, mountain climbing or mountain biking. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying those things. I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm just asking us to step back and go, wow, do I have any emotional reaction when it comes to God? So I want you to turn to Psalm 63. I want to walk you through this psalm this morning. It's one of my favorites. It's one I go to over and over again. I just want to walk through it and then ask you to reflect on some things this morning. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and gazed on your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night watches. I think how much you have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. I follow close behind you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become a fool the food of jackals. But this king will rejoice in God. All who trust him will praise him, while liars will be silenced. I want to ask you a question before we go through this. I'm reading, by the way, from the New Living Translation. Does this psalm describe you? Don't raise your hand. I just want you to ask yourself that question. Is this psalm autobiographical of your life? As you look back, honestly, over the last week, the last month, the last year, is this where your heart's at? Does this psalm describe your emotions, your feelings about God? Is this where your heart is at? And if not, why? Where are you in your attachment to Jesus? Where are you? I just love the way he says this. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. See, you know, you remember when you first recording or you first got married? Man, this is like saying, oh, Kathy, you are my woman, my one woman, and I go after you and I crave that girl. I still do. And I won't get descriptive about why, but I think you men understand what I'm getting at. I used to lie in bed at night with visions of Sugar Kathy dancing in my head. We have a pretty vivid imagination when it comes to the girl that we're in love with, don't we? Oh man, our mind goes then. Our heart goes then. Our hormones kick in then. Our passions kick in then. So I step back and go, holy smoke, David was this way with God. How do I get my heart there? Because it's going to take that kind of heart. This is what our women need. This is what our wives need. This is what our children need to see. My dad is emotively turned on by his love for Jesus Christ. He's really in love. It moves him. He values Jesus. So, the first thing you see, here's a couple interesting things about men. Hunting, fishing, women. We chase them. What could be simpler to understand than that? We chase them. We pursue them. We search for them. And we will not be satisfied till we find them. And then if you're a hunter, you aren't satisfied to go out one season. You wished it was hunting season all the time. And if the government didn't put, which is stupid anyway, these first few months, we have more deer in America today by the millions than we ever had in the 1800s. They just won't let us kill them. And now they're hitting cars and killing people. We're just crazy. We're idiotic the way we think in this nation. But the bottom line is, we go after them. One of the things our wives need to see, I'm not going to be on the topic today, is do you still pursue the girl? Come on. I'm still chasing after mine. And she knows it. I love that girl. Let me tell you another thing, interesting observation. How many of you ever been in love? Like you just knew I'm in love, man. Do you remember when you first were really in love with your girl? How easy everything was? I mean, it was just, Kathy for a time had to go live in Eudora, Kansas. We were in a bad car accident. We were living in Ames. I was drywalling at the time. Now, I'm not a very big guy. And this was the day drywalling. Drywalling's really changed. I mean, frankly, it's still hard, but it's become a lot easier. They have these little things for their head, their knees, a drill goes bzz, bzz, bzz. I was drywalling when I had to stand up on a sawhorse with a board, push my head against 3/4-inch rock, hanging at an angle, and pound upside down nails. Yeah, me. 5'8" me. 140-pound me. That was really tough. I would get off work a couple times a week, get in my 63 Ford Falcon, drive all the way 6.5 hours to Eudora, Kansas, meet Kathy in a cemetery, visit, pray over our lives. She'd go back to her brother's house, and I'd lay down and sleep in the car and get up really early to drive back so I could be to work to drywall all day. It's a little nutty. I realize that. Love kind of makes us that way, doesn't it? Love causes us to sacrifice, and sometimes we look back and go, it wasn't even a sacrifice. I just wanted to be with a girl. And whatever she'd ask me, it was just like, it's just my joy, honey. It's my joy to do. If I could buy her something, I'd buy her something. I've used all my money all these years to take care of the girl. I love her. I love her. And my kids could tell you, and she would tell you, I'm more in love with her today. So I figured that one of the great secrets to marriage is, how do I keep myself in love with the girl? How do I keep my heart in the right place? Right? Because time and stuff and trials can tend to pound down on our heart and deaden it. And the same is true with Jesus. I keep going after him. I keep going after him. I keep reflecting on what he's done for me. I keep reflecting on what I would be without him. Boy, does it help me. I reflect often on what I'd be without Kathy, and it helps me. But I especially do that with the Lord. And I want you to know I have no disillusionment about how vile of a man I really am. The trajectory of my life would have been so, so destructive. Really, really destructive. I'm that kind of dad, that kind of man, that after a while you can't stand without Jesus. You take Jesus out of my life, out of the equation of my life. I'm incredibly harsh. I'm an extreme perfectionist. I have a 0 to 60 in megaseconds temper. I'm very critical, and I would have just nitpicked my kids apart. I would have been extremely harsh and angry and ill-tempered towards Kathy. And I swear to you, as God is my witness, she'd have left me. She couldn't have stemmed me. And my kids would hate my guts. And every day I wake up and realize that's the man that I am without my Savior. And it scares me. Because I'm still stuck with that old man till Jesus gets rid of my crummy body. And so it motivates me because I want to be the opposite. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like Christ. And I realize how beautiful Jesus was. People wanted to be around him. As I was sharing last night, his presence was so encouraging. He was so comforting. He was so compassionate. So I go back to this psalm. God, you are my God. You're my God. My soul thirsts for you. It does. We were created by God, for God, and only God can satisfy the deepest needs of our heart and soul. We live, if you know, and I know you know this, you look around the world we live in, it's a really, really, really bad place. I don't have any false illusions about the world I live in. It's a crummy, vile, wretched, barbaric, cruel, godless place. The same Jesus who said, save yourself from this wicked and perverted generation. What do you think he would say to us? You think he's going to change and go, well, it ain't so bad. It ain't so perverted. You guys have really come a long ways. We're so barbaric. To vacuum and suck little children out of the womb is like putting a man between two elephants and ripping his legs apart. That's what we're doing. We've done that about 53 million times in this country. Men walk out on their women all the time. They abandon their offspring. They abandon them emotionally. And they just aren't there. We just, oh my gosh. We need the Lord. We live in a dry land, a weary land. I have seen you in your sanctuary. You know, well, we are. We gaze at kind of the world that the Lord made. The heavens declare his glory. We can gaze on his power. We can gaze on his glory, his splendor. His unfailing love is better than life itself. This, I can't even tell how many times the Lord's love has carried me through. It's so unfailing. In fact, that's one of my favorite words. We don't use it often, but it's often in the Old Testament, his unfailing love. The unfailing love of the Lord. The unfailing love of the Lord. It doesn't fail. It doesn't fail. Mine fails. My father's failed. My wife's will fail. His never fails. He's always there. He's always for you. He always loves you. He's always your ally. Read Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. I have sent that passage rewritten with individual names to people. Oh, Israel. Let me read what it says. Because some of you may not have read it in some time. I didn't have it pre, so I got to look it up. But now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, so I want you to put your name in there, because it's true of you. Now, O Mark, now, O Perry, now, O John, now, O Joel, now, O Tim. The Lord who created you, he created, don't be afraid. I have ransomed you. I've called you my name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters in great trouble, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you won't drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you won't be burned up by the flames. For I, the Lord God, the Holy One of Mark, Tim, or whoever, your Savior, I gave my Son as a ransom for your freedom. Jesus Christ, in your place, others died. He died that you might live. I traded his life for yours. Why? Because you're precious to me. You are honored and I love you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Have you ever put your name in there because it's true of you? You're precious to God. And we have to ask ourselves, Lord, do you feel that way towards me? The Bible says we love because he first loved us. Lord, I'm going to treasure you. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. One of the things, men, I see such a need for in a practical way, I'm just going to be really honest with you, men. Are you a man of prayer? I just want you to ask yourself that question. Are you a man who prays? Your woman needs you to be a man who prays. I'm going to tell you a secret. I can't explain why, actually. So, you know, to man, husband, physical intimacy is pretty important. Maybe right up there with food and air to breathe. When I was a young man, my wife would ask me from time to time, and I'm going to admit to you here now, and it bothered me. So we'd be driving to go somewhere, and we need a parking place. She'd go, Mark, can we pray? I said, I'm not going to pray for a parking place. We'll just find one. Ain't going to do no good to pray. We'll just look around here and find a parking place. She would often ask me to pray, and I would sometimes go, well, you pray. If you want to pray, go ahead and pray. And I prayed, but, you know, it just kind of bothered me. About 15 to 20 years ago, I don't know what happened. I just realized, you know, it's really significant to Kathy, to a woman, that I pray with her. Like, it is as significant to your woman as making love is to you to her. And I can't even begin to explain this to you. You're just going to have to trust me on it. I've seen it over and over and over again. So now, every single day, I pray with Kathy. So I started. I thought, okay, I had my own prayer life, but I always felt a little funny around Kathy. I don't know, it just always felt awkward. It's really stupid. It just felt awkward. I felt inhibited. Like, me inhibited? This is weird. Call it a spiritual battle. Call it demonic. Whatever. So I thought, I'm just going to start with 2 minutes. I can do 2 minutes. So I'd always just pray. I'd thank God for some things and pray for our kids. Now it's 20 minutes a day. Almost 2 to 3 times a week, Kathy will lift up her head after I pray. And my wife's not super emotional. I'm obviously the more emotional one. You know, with tears in her eyes. And she'll go, Mark, you have no idea how much it means to me that you pray for me. It means so much to me. I get so much strength from your prayers. And it has radically impacted her affection towards me. It's been a game changer. It has done some mystical, magical, supernatural thing that has made her feel very bonded to me. Like she can trust me. I don't know how to put all these to words. She trusts me more. She sees Mark really does love God. I've cried in prayer to God. I've bore my soul just like when I'm alone to her. And she goes, wow, it touches me that you'll be that frank with God, Mark. She sees into my very soul as I pray. Many times in prayer, I've just been thanking God for this woman with tears in my eyes that he gave me the privilege to spend my life with her. When was the last time your wife ever heard you do that? Really, guys, I mean, how many of you wrote your own vows for your wedding? Okay. How many of you remember them? Really, you got yours written down? I don't remember. I basically said, I love you and I'm with you the rest of my life. You know, it was flowery, but I don't remember them. But I'll tell you this right now, my wife doesn't remember them either. You know what's more important to her? The vows in prayer that she hears me pray. The way she sees my demonstration to just walk her by the hand. We don't hold hands, but if you're a hand-holding couple, hold her hand and pray. And I pray over her health, and I pray over her future, and I pray over every one of our grandchildren, specific things, every one of our children. Pray over our lives. I pray over our marriage. And she can see into my soul. And she realizes Mark is a man who loves God and trusts God, and her confidence in me has just gone through the roof. If you got anything out of this whole weekend, if you change that one thing, men, over time, it's going to change your life and your marriage. David was a man who lifted up his heart, his hands in prayer to God. I love Psalm 116. It says, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, because you hear my voice and bend down to listen and answer my prayers. Therefore, I will pray to you as long as I have breath. Do you understand the privilege that we have to be heard by God? How serious is prayer to me? I pray an hour every day. I have prayer, and I walk and pray. I walk and pray about 3 to 3.5 miles. I have now prayer walked around the entire planet Earth. That's about 25,000 miles plus another 5,100, so 30,100 miles. And by the time I'm 70 to 75, I'll be my probably second time around the planet, and I ain't stopping. God hears. God answers. God cares. And there is so much going on in my life. I could not survive if I could not lay out all the burdens of my life and all the requests that I have and all the needs that I see to the God who hears. It's the most incredible privilege, guys. Prayer, really, it's not a burden. It's the chance to just lay out to the only one who can change, really change things, who can comfort you. Just, and we're going to get into that a little more today. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I want you to think about foods. You know, it's amazing. We've turned eating in America almost into a sensuous experience. We advertise food like it's going to be some incredibly satisfying thing. We have every kind of food. Millions, literally billions of people in the world live on about 4 or 5 things a day, rice being one of their mainstays. And we just think it's crazy if we don't have about 50 different things to eat during a week. We got Chipotle over here, Qdoba over here, we got seafood over there, we got this, we got that. There's nothing wrong with food. I want to make that really clear. Enjoy the food God gives you. But here's the question. Have you ever pushed back from a Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner and you thought, man, that was good. Wow, that was good. When was the last time you did that with God? Because, guys, we're really missing something. He satisfies more than the richest of foods. Can I just explain this a different way? Is food a physical and emotional experience? Raise your hand. You surely bet it is. When was the last time God was an emotional and spiritual experience for you? Because I mean sincerely, he is for me every day. You know why? Because my heart's engaged. My heart's engaged. I get up this morning and one of the routines that I have is after I take a shower, I get cleaned up, I shave, I get a little get some water in me, and I sit down real quick. This usually all takes about 30 minutes to read a few emails, see what's there. I don't usually respond. I just read, and then I get that out of my system, and I go pray on my hour prayer walk. This morning when I woke up, there was an email that hit me like a ton of bricks. Bad timing. It's really on my heart. In other words, that email was an emotional experience. My prayer life, half of it this morning, was about that. Half of it was about that. When was the last time that was your prayer life? When was the last time, guys, we've engaged with God? It can be every day. And you start, see, you know how I started my prayer life years ago? How I started this engagement? With just 5 minutes. I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to work on a 5-minute prayer walk. And I'm going to time it so that I don't lie to myself. It was really ironic. I thought to myself, you know, wow, I think I've prayed like 15 minutes. And it was 4. Like, okay, I guess I better pray some more. And then after about a month, after I mastered that, and here's the secret, after I mastered it, and I got into the habit, I was learning the language, I was learning to be comfortable with my invisible friend. Have you ever seen a child with an invisible friend, and it's really real? When was the last time you realized you have an invisible friend, he's really real, and he's there all the time? He's there all the time. Many times I'll walk up to my kitchen, and if something heavy's happened, because again, I have just these things that come, and all I can say is, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Just help me with this, Lord. Help me. He knows. Just help me. But often it's it's much longer. He's there. He's with us. He satisfies. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. He doesn't mean he never slept. He means when he was awake, he'd take his mind towards God. This is something I've worked on cultivating because I realize, you know, Lord, this is natural when you're in love. I wake up thinking about people that matter to me. I wake up often when I lay down in my bed. I told you last night because of my wife's health, I sleep just in a room right next door in this little cot, little Walmart cot. And I just curl up under the covers. I like the room cold, so if it's cold out, I roll open the window. Otherwise, I use the AC. We sleep better. My skin doesn't itch as bad. And I just thank the Lord. I just thank the Lord for the life he gave me, the wife he gave me, the roof over my head. Do you guys realize that half of the world, 3.5 billion people, live on less than $2.50 a day? Did you know that? You didn't know that. That's the truth. Did you know that 70% of the world, that's 70% out of 100, live on less than $10 a day? Just about every guy in this room lives on at least 100 to 300 a day somewhere, or 200 a day. Do the math. Wow. Do you realize how blessed, how privileged we are? And I lay in my bed and I thank God that people wake up tomorrow, fathers just like me, and all they'll be looking for all day long is could they find anything to eat. I go to the shower, Lord, I just want hot, I turn it to hot. We take everything for granted. Do you realize, my friends, that in India, there are 1 billion people in India. When was the last time? See, this is how anal Mark, this is how I've worked over my life and my heart. I've realized there's so many gifts I have that I never thought they were gifts, and then we just complain. When was the last time you sat on your toilet and said, Lord Jesus, God in heaven, thank you for a nice white enamel toilet to sit on with toilet paper? Did you know that in India today, 500 million people, that would be all the entire United States plus Canada, goes to the toilet and defecates outside every day. And the lowest caste people, the Dalits, pick it up with their hands. And it's a national health crisis. And they have a campaign on billboards trying to get people to use toilets and get them in their homes. This is how Mark warms his heart. I keep my perspective. I keep looking out around me and count my blessings. I lie awake and think about the God who's given me so much, who loves me so much, who's forgiven me so much, who's answering my prayers, who's watching over my life. I think how much you've helped me. I have a book at home, actually two books. Leather, I love leather. I'm a nut about leather. So I have these leather journals, and I have in them God stories, blessings list. And I just write, and I just look over, I date them. Oh my gosh, how God has helped me. Oh my gosh, I would just be like in the ground if God had not helped me, if God had not answered my prayers. When Jessica was ill, I was beginning about 2 years in to write $8,000 checks a month out of pocket for her health care. And I remember one day I just fell on the couch. I was in the living room. I'm a little bit emotive and dramatic, but this is literally how I felt. I just fell on the couch and I said some inappropriate thing. And I said, Kathy, blanket, not only is God ruining my daughter's life, but we're going to go bankrupt on top of this. And I worked so hard over the years to try to get us to a place where that I could share with you so many trials that we've been through. And I was like, and so I went out in my garage. This is no lie. You remember the story of Elijah? So I know these stories, man. I go over these stories all the time in my head. Remember Elijah with the widow? And he wanted something to eat, and she said, I only got enough and a little olive oil to make just enough for us, and then I'm going to die. He says, look, make me something to eat, and then go out and get every jar of your neighbors, every jar you can find. And he took the little, remember that little vat, and he fills them all. Do you remember that story? How many remember the story? I said, God, you know the story, God. You know the story. I'm Elijah. Fill my jars, Lord. Fill my bank account, Lord. I need money, and I don't have another magical way to go make it happen. I need money, manna. You send it down every day. Within a matter of days, and I recorded every single gift, pages of it. Gift cards started showing up. Check after check after check. I would say probably in that next 5 or 6 years, over $90,000 to $100,000. A little Sunday school class in Texas I never even heard of Jesse's story somewhere, I don't know where. And all little Sunday school kids brought their dimes and quarters and sent $300. I wept. I did a wedding for a young man. I only knew him not very long, and then he moved out of state. His mother was at the wedding, really took to me and to what I shared. Her mother died. This was 3 years before. Only met her once. She writes me, said, "Mark, my mother died, left me an inheritance. I wanted to give you the first $3,000. And it just kept happening, happening and happening. And then when God finally decided to turn off the faucet of the trial, and it was January 2010, at that very day, no more money came after that. I could tell you so many stories, God, brothers, about God. He's our life. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to engage, and he is engaged in your life, but he wants to get you engaged. Your family needs you. Your woman needs you to be engaged, to turn up the temperature of your love and emotion and interaction with your Savior. I could go on here in this psalm, but I want to ask you, I want to make some observations with you. I have found many times Christians find themselves going through the motions of Christianity. They're trying to do all the right things they think they're supposed to do, but they're missing Christ, and it all becomes so draining and exhausting and frustrating. Has the Christian life become a burden to you, a list of things to do and not do? Because if it has, breaks my heart for you. That's why we started last night. That's not what this is about. God loves you. You are the apple of the eye of God. Has that ever moved you in your time of prayer? One of the secrets to being moved is the story and the insight Jesus gave us of two men. How many of you have ever been in debt? You might still be in debt. Debt's not fun. Sometimes we have no choice. And sometimes doesn't it just weigh like 1,000 pounds on your heart? You know, one of the things I look forward to heaven is no more stinking bills. I want to write another stupid check to somebody else for something. That's how I think. I'm looking forward to it. There were two men. And they each owed money to a moneylender. One owed $500, the other owed $50,000. Neither one of them could pay it. Neither one could pay it. So the master forgave them both. Jesus looked at his disciples. So who do you think is going to love the master more? This is, never forget this. Well, the disciples aren't stupid. I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, "You are right. Those who are forgiven much love much." The problem for many of our hearts is we think we're a lot better than we really are. I'll tell you another analogy. How many of you saw Lord of the Rings? I think just about every here saw with your kids, right? Lord of the Rings, right? It's pretty phenomenal, actually, what they brought to life. We watch Lord of the Rings, right? And all of us relate to somebody. Maybe you're a young man, I'm a little past this, and you think, "I'm Aragorn, right? I'm Aragorn." Maybe you're Boromir. Maybe you think of yourself as a Frodo and your little buddies, you're on a mission. Maybe you're female and you think, "I'm Galadriel, I'm Arwen." Guy like me, Gandalf. Do you know who we really are? Every one of us? Smeagol. That filthy, vile, wicked, duplicitous, wretched, murdering little piece of scum. That's who we are. That's who we are. And when you don't get that, your heart's never going to warm up. Your heart's never going to warm up. And this is why there's not a day that goes by that I don't remind myself, And guess what? This was the Apostle Paul's secret. You read Timothy, you read what he says throughout, he's constantly going back to his story. I was the worst of sinners. I ravaged the church. I did this. And God, me, the least of all people, he saved me. He saved me and entrusted me. I don't deserve any of this. That was the secret to Paul. Do you understand that the one who writes most about forgiveness and love in the entire New Testament is Paul, the murdering little wretch who Jesus changed? And that's my secret. I don't want to be as descriptive as I could about what I would be because it's embarrassing. But I've never been afraid to tell it when it's not recorded. I just sneeze. And I realize, Lord, you've forgiven me so much. You've forgiven me so much, and I'm so grateful. And it's called me to love him in return, you see. It's not about do this, don't do that. It's about, Lord, I love you. I really love you, Lord. My heart's in this, and I love you. I want to honor you as long as I live. That's on my mind every day. I just want to honor God. I want my kids to grow up knowing with all their heart they had a dad who honored God because he loved God. I want to ask you this question to think about this. I've also seen this. Are you harboring resentments or anger against God for unrealized expectations, for desires that you've had that you blame him for not fulfilling? That's a good thing to talk over with the Lord. Because the chances are every one of us in this room. You know, when I was a young Christian, I'd hear people say, those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. Okay, well, let me explain what it means and what it doesn't mean. You're going to have a lot of disappointments in the Christian life. And if you don't think you aren't, you're misunderstanding the Bible. In other words, you're going to have a lot of things to work through between you and God. There's times you're going to feel very angry at God. There's times you're going to feel very frustrated by God. You're going to misunderstand. And you got to learn to emote that and talk it over with your Savior. He can handle it. I read a little quote recently in some little journal in the middle of a Bible. They were explaining a text, and it said, God can take you beating on his chest. He sure can. I remember one time my wife was sitting. We have this log rocker. The only thing log I actually have is I always wanted a log, rough log cabin. I'm not going to get it. That's fine. But Kathy bought me this rough log rocker from Colorado, from some guy. They flooded this valley with ponderosa pines, so he got permission to go cut them all down. And he just stripped them all, left them all with the knots and everything. And she surprised me and got this rocker. But she sits in it most of the time because it helps her back. She'll hold a little pillow and she'll rock. And I just pace in the living room. She's kind of like my second therapist. God's my first, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You need all of those for God the rest of your life. And one day she looked at me and said, Mark, I really love you, sweetheart. But Mark, emotionally, you're like Niagara Falls. And I just can't handle it all. But God can, Mark. You need to go to God and dump all this on him. He said, you're right. And I do. There are going to be things that have happened to me in ministry I would never would have dreamed, things that have just torn me up, things that I've just, they help contribute to my gray hair. Many of us are missing an emotional connection with God. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And then we miss it in marriage. And we're going to get to this later today when everyone else shows up. Because we're only going to treat other people the way we believe, perceive, feel, and experience God treats us. Never forget that. It's a profound premise, and I've seen it happen for the last 42 years. We got to learn to make this emotional connection. A God-honoring life flows from a passionate love for Christ himself. Whatever excites your heart, that's something you love. Whatever excites your heart, it's something you love. I want to give you an example here. We're almost done. How many of you guys remember your firstborn child? You remember that? Now, we remember all of them. I'm not, but I'm just talking about that first time you became a father. Do you remember holding that little baby in your arms? And you remember how, I'm pretty sure this happened for everybody, but certainly happened for me. I know many others it has. You just kind of fell in love in a way you're like, I didn't even think I could feel something like this. How many of you remember something like that? And you just held that child, and you were like, oh my gosh, this little baby and their little hands and they quiver when they cry, and you hold them and the little chubby feet, and they just look up to you. You remember how that child stole and captivated your heart? I don't know how else to put it. It just stole your heart. They just stole it. It was like, oh my gosh, man, am I in love? And I've been in audiences sometimes like this, and you'll see a big guy. He's got his khaki army stuff on, or he's got his Green Bay Packers, there's Denver Broncos. And he's got a little baby, and he's patting the butt the whole time, just holding that baby, you know. He wouldn't have been caught dead holding a baby like that about 5 years earlier. So it was single then, wasn't macho. Now it's the only thing macho to him that kind of matters. It's a little baby, man. He just became a daddy. And then he became a daddy again and again. My kids still have my heart. And to this day, when I see them, male or female, I have two boys, two girls, I walk home, kiss them on the cheek. I love them. They're on my mind every day. Their burdens are my burdens. Their joys are my joys. They're on my mind every single day. I pray for them every single day because I realize how challenging life is, how challenging it is to provide for a family, how difficult marriage can be, the stresses that can come, the spiritual pressure that bears down on your life. They have my heart. Now I got 11 little grandchildren. Well, they have my heart too. And there's nothing I would not do for my children. My income basically is used to provide for my wife, and of course, in turn, it provides for me, puts a roof over our head. I spend very little money ever on myself. I have given away thousands of dollars to my adult children. I remember what it was like to have a copay, except the copays today are huge. Recently, one of my children had to have a little surgery, a tongue tie. It was $1,000 copay. My child didn't have that. I just wrote out a check. Another just had a pipe break. His basement flooded. Yeah, it was a $2,000 deductible. They got a lot of kids. Yeah, insurance covered the rest. I wrote a $1,000 check. I don't wait around to be asked. I'm looking. Where can I help? Where can I help now? I'm not going to wait till I'm dead before I offer you help because, well, they may be teens and gone by then, and you had to live off through all the pressure. What can I do to help? They have my heart. Do you follow me? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And our money and our time and our affections, they'll go to the things we treasure. Now, of course, those are God-honoring treasures. God wants me to honor, love my family. The saints, they have my heart. I could get into that. But I'm trying to awaken in you that experience so that you can compare it. Does God have my heart? Has he captivated my heart? We were created by God, for God, and only God can satisfy our deepest inner longings. His love is incredibly satisfying and fulfilling. Jesus Christ fills us up if we let him. That's what I wanted to convey to you men this morning. I want to really stir your heart, guys. Go after the Lord. Go after the Lord. If you attack a hill on a mountain bike, coming down the hill, go after the Lord. You go after the fish, go after the Lord. You went after the woman, go after the Lord. And in that, you're going to see something transformative happen in your life. And you're going to go deeper in this emotional connection with God. And it's going to overflow and your family's going to see it. It's going to bring a greater strength, a greater joy to your life, a greater attractiveness that your children see. My Father authentically loves the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your goodness, Lord, and your mercy and your favor. And thank you, Lord, you're real. You're as real as the air. You're as real as the mountains. We all know when first time we saw the mountains or we walked up in them and we were just like, wow, I could just die here, Lord. This is amazing. It engaged our emotions. Well, if you made them, if the creation will do that, certainly the Creator ought to be even greater than that. Help us, Lord Jesus. Remind us what you saved us from. And what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.